Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as He is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in His Word that He would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show, and I am your host, Chad Davidson from Good Fight Ministries, and with me as always is President and Founder of Good Fight Ministries and Pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
I'm doing great in the Lord, bro.
Praise the Lord. And of course, as always, back there producing the show, we have Tony Palacio. How you doing, bro?
Doing great. I'm blessed.
Praise God. You know, today's episode, what we're going to be talking about is something important not only to us as a group, but even to me personally, because I remember when I came to the Lord in 2009, the series that Pastor Joe was going on at that time was actually the Lord's Prayer. He had started it just a week after I came to Christ. So I started developing in my prayer life, part of my prayers, the Lord's Prayer, which is really a prayer to how we're supposed to pray, actually. And I just said, hey, I want this a part of my prayer life, and it became very, very important to me. So when news comes out that the new Pope of the Catholic Church is deciding that he, I guess it's not so new anymore, but he's decided he wants to change the Lord's Prayer, that obviously piqued my interest and the interest of all of us. Because we said, wait a second, why does he want to change it? And instead of listening to my words, I'm going to quote from USA Today's article on this called Our Father, Pope Francis Approves Changes to Words of Lord's Prayer, report says, quote, instead of saying, lead us not into temptation, Catholics will say, do not let us fall into temptation. The Pope said he thought the English translation of the prayer was not correct. Quote, it is not good. It's not a good translation because it speaks of a God who induces temptation. He told Italy's TV 2000 channel in 2017 per The Guardian. Quote, I am the one who falls. It's not him pushing me into temptation to then see how I have fallen. A father doesn't do that. A father helps you get up immediately. It's Satan who leads us into temptation. That's his department. End quote. So, Joe, I have to ask you, what do you think about the Pope changing these words and saying that it's a bad translation? I think that's an important word here for us today in this episode.
Yeah, well, you nailed it. He says it's a bad translation. You know, you can go back, and I've gone back and looked at the Greek, and you could just pretty much any, even some of the really weak modern translations typically have, so lead us not into temptation. Because the Greek basically says, lead us not into temptation. In fact, the church fathers, we were talking about this yesterday, Jerome, their famed translator, has lead us not into temptation, and he translates it into the Latin and so forth. So over and over again, you have lead us not into temptation, and really, it's a deception, because the Roman Catholic Church has long believed that they have magisterial power over the Scripture. They may not state that specifically in Vatican I or II or Trent, you know, prior to that, the Counter-Reformation and what have you. But in praxis, they practice they basically lord themselves over the Word of God. And the Scriptures definitely say very clearly, lead us not into temptation. If he would have said, hey, we want to interpret it different and rewrite the Bible and change Jesus' words and change the Word of God because we don't like what he said there, that would be more honest. Because that's basically what they've done. It's not a translation when you translate it the way they do. And you say, you're basically, it's like me saying, hey, I don't like the way this verse comes out, and totally changing the word to where it says something different than the Greek says, and saying, hey, this is a new translation. No, it would be a translation, but it would also be an interpretation. That's what we're really dealing with. We're dealing with Catholics, Roman Catholic leadership, again, lording themselves over the Word of God. And they do that with many, many doctrines that they ignore.
You know, it's really interesting on this topic because to me, when you bring up all of the background when it comes to the Catholic Church and all the different things where they, honestly, you can go through the Dark Ages, then really hiding the scriptures from people, you know, making sure they can only read in Latin. But one thing that you find is this constant sort of string of the enemy where over and over again, it's, well, we can understand it, right? If we're the watchtower, you know, from the Jehovah's Witness, now you can have the lenses of scripture. Now you can understand it. And we have our own translation. I don't see how it's any different for him to say, well, that's a bad translation, when it's really not. It has nothing to do with translation. And they're not the first ones to do. In fact, this prayer specifically in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, Joseph Smith himself changed this prayer. And he, I wouldn't say translate, he interpreted by however he wants to interpret.
In the Joseph Smith translation of the
Bible.
In
the Joseph Smith translation, he said in Matthew 6:14, he translated it this way, quote, "Suffer us not to be led into temptation," which is interesting for a number of reasons. One, because that's not what it says, okay? But number two, there's a contradiction, because in the Book of Mormon, in 3 Nephi 9:12, it reads as we would read in our Bibles, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." But one thing that I thought was really interesting when it comes to this is that word translation, that it's not a good translation because what? It doesn't say what I want it to say. It doesn't say what I want it to say. So I'm going to tell you what it's supposed to say. I'm going to help out God, and I'm going to explain this thing a lot easier than he did when he originally wrote it.
Well, that's pretty much what's going on there. That's interesting because you bring up Joseph Smith. Many people aren't aware, but I mean, you have all these, pretty much every cult basically seeks to supersede the scripture, diminishes the word of God, says it's, you know, only understood through our cult, or it's been corrupted in our further revelations, be it by angels or divine revelation specifically, really is, you know, the word of God now. And you have to look at scriptures through our lenses. That's what cults are made of, whether it's Mary Baker Eddy and her keys to the scripture, or the Watchtower saying you need, you know, angels visited them to give them an understanding of scripture. And you need the Watchtower now, and you'll be in darkness if you only have the Bible after 2 years. But with the help of the Watchtower, if you don't have the Bible, you'll have the light. I mean, these is what cults are made of. And the Roman Catholic Church has many, many false doctrines, many damnable heresies, for instance, where treasure of merit, where you have to, you know, there's merits of other people's works that basically spring you from purgatory into the kingdom of God. So it's quite amazing when you think about it. Now, it's interesting because the Joseph Smith translation, we had a couple guys come to our church. I was showing Godmakers 2, and when I was showing Godmakers 2 in the church, I was probably almost 30 years ago, 27, 28 years ago in our fellowship, there were a couple of Mormon apologists, both lawyers, that showed up. And after the movie was there, we had a guy named Chuck Sackett who had actually recorded what happens with the secret ceremonies in the Mormon temple, and ceremonies that were supposed to be secret for time and eternity, and he exposed them, you know, audibly on a national radio program. And we showed the video, Godmakers 2. We had him speak. The two apologists, he was wiped out. He was a bit older then. And they just got up, got in line, question and answer time, and they took him to task. And I was in the foyer ministering to a Mormon who was hearing what was going on and was leaving Mormonism. Or open to it. I sat down with him for several Bible studies after that, and he did come out of Mormonism, came to Christ, which was great. I went back in there, and Chuck was sitting on the stage just listening to these guys go off. And I was like, what's going on? These guys are like preaching to our church, you know? And I went up, and I got in a little dialogue with them and began to talk to them. And I quoted Revelation chapter 22, where it talks about not to add to the book of this prophecy, and or the plagues written in this book will be added to you, and not to take away, or your part be taken out of the things written in this book, and what have you. And they kind of fell in my trap, because I knew what they're going to say. And they said it. They said, well, that's talking about the book Revelation. Mm-hmm. It's not talking about the rest of the Bible, even though you have Deuteronomy, yep. You have the book of Proverbs, talking about, you know, scripture, you know, just adding or taking away the scripture. But I said, you're right. That specific passage talks about not adding, taking away the book of Revelation. But guess what? And one of them had the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible. I go, let's look at the book of Revelation. I go, look at it. He's added. Go to chapter 13. He's added and he's taken away from the book of Revelation. That's just interesting because Joseph Smith in Mormonism teaches that you must work your way. You've got to tithe for a year and get a temple recommend and do all these, jump through all these hoops to get to the celestial kingdom to actually get to the heavenly kingdom. But Romans chapter 4, verse 5 talks about that it's not to the one who works, but it's the one who believes, who justifies, believes in the one who justifies the wicked, whose faith is credited to him as righteousness. Joseph Smith doesn't believe that God can justify the wicked. So he translates that, even though he's a very wicked man, I mean, look at what he did, but he translates that, who does not justify the wicked. He adds the word does not there. And now he's changing doctrine right there. And sometimes what you'll see with these cults is they'll change something that specifically pertains to the cult itself, that furthers their doctrine. They'll actually go into the scripture. I have what I call the Purple People Eater, and it's an interlinear that's used by the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I bought it from one of their Kingdom Halls. And I went through it and just underlined all these different places where they're inconsistent. Because interlinear will, you know, word for word translation, or I should say a transliteration for the most part. And I'll take a Jehovah's Witness and I'll look at the introduction where they'll say we consistently translate according to this interlinear. Then I'll show them where the word hell is translated lopping off or what have you in their translations. And they'll translate it differently and inconsistently. And you see this over and over again in the cults. But you can see this with Roman Catholicism, a world religion. With over, you know, a billion people in the Roman Catholic Church, they actually changed the Ten Commandments. In fact, listen to this. Let's go through a little test here. Check this out. I want to read to you guys the first two commandments, the ones that we're familiar with and the ones the Roman Catholic Church has posted in some of their catechisms or on their walls and what have you. The Roman Catholic Church has, as the first commandment, I, the Lord, am your God, and you shall have no God besides me. Well, we have, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So far, so good. Second commandment, Roman Catholic Church has, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, we don't have that until the third commandment, because they skipped the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto... Now, when I read this scripture, why do you think they might not have this as their second commandment? Thou shalt not take unto thee any graven image, or any likeness above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Well, why? I mean, I'll ask you guys, why do you think the Roman Catholic Church might have that buried in the first commandment and then make the 10th commandment two separate commandments so they could still get 10?
Yeah, I think it's very clear, especially if you read from the Baltimore Catechism, and you see that text, and you're like, wait a second, it still has 10? And you're like, wait a second. But if we know Scripture, we realize 9 and 10 are the same exact thing. And I'm like, wait a second, look at this. Like you said, the word you used, hiding it in there. You know, that, oh, this is pretty much the same commandment. You know, to have no other gods before me. Oh, and no graven image. Let's sneak it in there.
Well, they actually command their followers to, one of their teachings, I should say, is to bow down before graven images, and it's forbidden in the scripture, you know. And it's heartbreaking because, you know, they pray to the dead, they'll worship, you know, or I should say they'll venerate relics like the, you know, head of a famous monk or what have you. They have all kinds of morbid practices communicating with the dead, which is forbidden in the scripture. You know, they have a lot of doctrines they made up, like the Immaculate Conception. You know, Mary was sinless, even though she called the Lord her Savior and sacrificed with Joseph a turtle dove. They'll say the Assumption of Mary, you know, and it didn't come until the 1800s. They continue to change doctrines through the years. And they have a whole, I mean, you can't get your arms around all these false doctrines. There's so many of them. But the Magisterium, and when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, according to Vatican I, it's as good as, you know, the Word of God, basically, because it's perfect doctrine whenever he speaks. And it's the exaltation of man. In fact, it's interesting, when you look at the scriptures, the Pharisees, a lot of times when I see Catholicism, reminds me of a lot of what happened with Judaism. Yeah. Because what happened with the Pharisees is they began to put all these traditions, and Jesus constantly condemned the traditions and condemned them for adding these traditions and nullifying the Word of God. In fact, it's interesting, in Mark chapter 7, verse 5, it says, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, meaning Jesus, why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said to them, well, has Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, I love this verse. He says, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines of men as the commandments of God. Now, that's what's going on right now in Catholicism. They teach so many doctrines of men as commandments of God. This is very serious because Jesus talked about how the Pharisees would encompass land and sea to make one convert, then they'd make them twice the child of hell. And they strapped upon them burdens that they themselves could not bear. The Roman Catholic Church has all kinds of burdens, seven sacraments, all these things you have to do, kind of like Mormonism, to get into the celestial kingdom. And salvation is a free gift through Christ, by grace through faith. Amen? And it's a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you have these different doctrines introduced, and I mean, it just breaks my heart, because when I saw the Pope doing that, and it was like a 16-year panel that, you know, bishops and so forth, you know, got together and decided what this verse should say. Did they take 16 years to try to understand what the Greek said? No. Pretty understandable what the Greek says. It's pretty clear. They basically took 16 years to be able to say, we took 16 years to basically, and basically what they're doing, they're changing the word of God. They're changing the words of Jesus. Jesus specifically said to pray, lead us not into temptation. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. People could change the word of God as much as they want. Guess what? That's serious. They're going to be under God's judgment. Very serious warnings in the scripture. But his word doesn't change. It's the same. And Paul said it's not held bound. And Paul said we are not of those who adulterate the word of God.
No, I think, you know, these are all really, really important things for us to discuss. Because I remember at a men's retreat a number of years ago, because a lot of times we think of apologetics, we think of atheism. You know, you probably think of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, which we'll talk about all day long. But one thing that I feel like goes by the wayside is the Catholics. You know, that we have people that are lost, that have an entire religion built on works, work salvation, completely contrary to Scripture. And I remember at the men's retreat, you said, hey, let's all raise our hands, you know, if you came from atheism or Jehovah's Witness. And, you know, at J-Dub, we had one guy raise his hand, a Mormon. We had two people, you know, atheists, you know, you three or four. But then you have, how many are ex-Roman Catholics? And yeah, you just see the hands raising up, especially some of it's generational.
It's like a big wave at a stadium, you know?
Yeah. Ooh,
wow.
I mean, and then go look at some of the most hardened atheists, you know, 9 times out of 10, you find out, I don't want to give that number, but a lot of times you find out that the Catholic Church has a lot to do with that, because I believe exactly what you're talking about. The doctrines of men, you know, taught as if God is the one saying it, ex cathedra. I don't know how you get around that. But Tony, you had a question about the text in itself that you were going to ask, I think.
Yeah, because I think a lot of people in our audience, when they read the story and they see the Pope's explanation, lead us not into temptation, he's trying to say, well, God doesn't lead us into temptation. So for those in our audience that would question that, well, that seems to make sense to me. So what would be your response to that?
I would say two things. First of all, you know, we do believe that we can pray. You know, Jesus said in another passage in Matthew 26, I believe around verse 41. I haven't seen it for a few weeks, but I love that verse. And he's praying, telling the disciples to pray because they're falling asleep. Pray that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I love that verse. And it's just, to me, so instructive that when we pray, to enter not into temptation, the spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. Our spirits are willing to do what's right. We have a battle with our flesh. The Holy Spirit is willing within us. If we pray, we walk in the Spirit. We're empowered by the Spirit as we surrender to God to not enter into temptation. So certainly we want to pray that we don't enter into temptation. But to say that, you know, that Matthew chapter 6 is wrong, the translations that state, lead us not into temptation, and that all the translations for the last 2,000 years, you know, were wrong because you don't like it. I mean, first of all, before I go on, I think the Catholic Church should be, you know, be concerned about the countless thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of pedophile priests that are just ravaging kids and being shifted from one, you know, one place to another. And the Pope even having, you know, Benedict, you know, brought some discipline. Not that he was, I mean, he needs Jesus just as much as this new Pope needs Jesus, but and then this Pope has basically let this pedophile priest off the hook. So it's interesting that they're focusing on that. And sometimes you wonder if it's one of these, you know, these deals to where it's like, you know, yeah, exactly. You know, because it's like, why are you messing with the Lord's Prayer? You know, And is it to exert your authority and let those under you believe that you have the power to do that? But I'll say this in direct answer to your question, lead us not into temptation. It is very biblically accurate. How do we understand it, though? And I acknowledge, you know, because I pray the Lord's Prayer, as Chad, you know, said when we first started coming to the fellowship, you know, we were teaching on that, and I've taught on it more than once, and it's a precious prayer to me. In fact, I encourage people that when they memorize Scripture, that should be one of the early Scriptures you memorize. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus taught us how to pray, and then you could pray that prayer without even reading it. It's such a precious prayer, and I'll sometimes just read straight through it, or just, I should say, quote straight through it as a prayer. I do that often, but oftentimes I'll spend several minutes on each part of that prayer and meditate upon it and cry out to the Lord in different ways. It's such a great way to spiritually grow as a spiritual discipline. I found it so beneficial in my life, and I encourage people that you'll grow wonderfully. You'll overcome sin more as you cry out to the Lord through the Lord's Prayer. But and I am not opposed to, when you get to lead us not into temptation, you know, deliver us from evil, to praying other aspects of prayers, like Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, Lord, help me not enter into temptation. But you don't want to change what Jesus said and act like it's not important. Because to say that it's unbiblical, as the Pope has said, is so contrary to the Scripture. Because in Matthew 4:1, listen to this. Jesus specifically, it says, the Scriptures specifically say that then Jesus was led. Doesn't say by the devil. It says then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I mean, that's a great parallel verse that shows us that sometimes, and the Holy Spirit's the third person of the triune Godhead. Amen. I mean, you know, you didn't lie to men, but you lied to God, says Peter, you know, to Ananias and Sapphira, or to one of them. One died earlier, right? Was killed, actually, from lying to the Holy Spirit, who was God. He lied to men, but God. And that's the Holy Spirit's God. And the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus is our example, okay? He's gone before us. When we enter into, it says in the Scripture, into his sufferings, his death, and eventually the resurrection. And the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the... Now, if the Holy Spirit will lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, he can't lead us, or God couldn't. By the Pope's reasoning, that's, you know, the devil would, or, you know, yeah, God would, the devil would do that, you know. No, it says the Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness. And now it's one thing to say the Holy Spirit can lead us into a test. It's another thing to say that God tempts us. Mm-hmm. We know from James 1 that let no one say when he's being tempted that I'd be tempted by God, because God can tempt no man and God can't be tempted, you know. So God doesn't tempt us. He's not the agent of that's trying to elicit sin from us and get us to fall. God's for us, amen? And I look at it this way, is why would he lead me to be tempted? Why did he lead Jesus to be tempted? And then why am I praying not to be led? Those are all very, very important questions. And I do believe there's very good answers, because I've meditated personally upon these verses and compared Scripture with Scripture to get a better understanding. And my understanding is this, is that the Lord leads us into testing. And the Greek word for temptation is parosmos, often in Scripture. And that word means to be tempted or to be tested. It can be translated either way. And those are two sides of the same coin. From God's standpoint, he leads us into being tested, which entails being tempted, not by him, but by another agent, to see if we'll pass the test in his foreknowledge. He knows, of course, but also to strengthen us, okay, to test our hearts, to see who we're going to be, what we're going to choose. Choose this day whom you'll serve. Choose life, the Scriptures say. So I look at it this way. It's like much like a coach would lead his team to play another team at a scrimmage. Now, guess what? Right now, there's a lot of training camp going on for NFL teams. It's that time of year, right? So some teams will scrimmage other teams, you know, usually in their vicinity or in their state as they prepare for the preseason games and then the season. And, you know, would a player get upset? I can't believe the coach, you know, he told me to, you know, play defense and to rush this gap. And, you know, there was a play action pass and there was a fake handoff and I totally bit on the fake handoff and I got, you know, blown out. And, you know, there's a guy should have been covering because I saw the guy, another running back going out. And I just got humiliated. I can't believe the coach. Is the coach doing that because he wants him to fall? No. The coach is leading him into being tested to strengthen him, mm-hmm. to challenge him so he could grow. The Lord leads us into being tested so we can grow. It also shows who we are. But then we say, well, why would we pray, lead us not to temptation? Because guess what? If the Lord gives me the opportunity to not have to go to that scrimmage, and I look at it like film work in a way, if I'm praying, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. I'm showing the Lord ahead of time. Here's my heart, Lord. It belongs to you. I'm telling you ahead of time. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. I'm letting you know my heart belongs to you right now. And in that, the Lord can say, you know what, Joe? Praise God. Well, he'd be praising himself. But the Lord can say, you know, that's exactly what I want you to do. My child, just cry out to me. And seek me and have faith and follow hard after me. And you know what? I'm not going to lead you into this test today because you're passing it right now. You're passing it right now. Or he might, in his sovereignty, say, well, that's a good prayer. It's my will often to lead you not to temptation when you pray and cry out to me. But in this case, I still have something I want you to face. It's up to him. So I just pray in faith, lead us not to temptation, trusting him fully that he knows best. Amen. So to me, the scripture says what it says. Jesus was led in temptation, led to be tempted, but not tempted by the Holy Spirit, but led to be tempted. That's all it says, is that he can lead us. We don't say he tempts us. The scripture is basically, it's Jesus' teaching. You don't trifle with Jesus' teaching, but also it makes perfect sense to me, where I don't even think, if you think it through, there's not even a problem. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. I was looking at that text, because then, like you said, he went into the wilderness, and it's the same word used, you know, in Matthew 4:1. And then it's not only lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from
evil. Amen.
The evil one, because that is the person during that time of trial that would be actually tempting you. You know, and I think of 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, no temptation that is uncommon to man, you know, but that in the trial that the Lord ultimately will give you a way of escape. Not that you just jump out, but that you may endure it.
Endure it, amen. And the word Pneron is translated evil, delivers from evil. It can be translated evil one, Pneron. But, you know, obviously, you know, he's arrayed against us, the enemy. So oftentimes it is the evil one. And what a, you know, as you said, chatting in 1 Corinthians, you know, it's very clear. You know, there again, this parosmos too for temptation or testing, you know. He doesn't say, you know, he says he'll... that we, as you said, that we may be able to endure it. There may be a time where he says, since you're praying, I'm going to allow you not to even have to endure it. But we have to be ready to endure it as well.
Amen.
It's not too unlike the scripture that talks about how he allows the false prophets to do signs.
Deuteronomy 13.
To see if they're actually going to fall for it. That's or funny. They're going to trust in their
he
God.
He says
it's
he'll allow
similar.
These guys to come among you to deceive you, to see if you love me with all your heart. Which backs up what I was saying earlier, is he is checking out who are we.
That's
who
funny. Are we gonna be? I was thinking about that, but when you told me there was only 2 minutes left, I wasn't going to bring it up. But I'm glad that you did. The Deuteronomy 13 text is
and
really
we have,
great.
They can check that out, a thing I did on Deuteronomy 13.
Yeah, it's on our YouTube channel. You guys can check that out, that question of why God allows false prophets. And while you were going there, I was thinking of something, and we can end on this for this show. But judge yourself so that you won't be judged. And I was thinking about that right alongside of that. And you just say, Lord, I want you to test my heart, Lord. I want to be so about your work. I want you to give us this day our daily bread. I want to make your name holy. I want to forgive others as I've been forgiven. And I want you to deliver us from the evil one. I mean, thank
Amen.
You so much,
Amen.
Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at goodfight.org, where we feature articles, videos, and life-changing resources on DVD and CD. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us in continuing to deliver powerful biblical content, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.